Let's all stand. And I'd like for you to pray with me today. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I will hear and apply a truth to my life that I may be transformed into His image. You may be seated. I picked a transparency that had a lot of sun on it. I felt like we as hot as it had been. When I saw that one, I was like, yeah, I'll take that one. It's been hot. We can all equate to that. Today, we're going to be talking about the discipline of worship. Over the last while, but basically for the last 3 weeks, we've gotten back to this particular subject. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about what is the purpose of life. And the purpose of life is transformation into the character and nature of Jesus. Transformation into the nature and character of Jesus. Now, I understand that we won't hear this in a lot of places because basically all people ever talk about in church is salvation. And, you know, you don't want to go to hell, do you? Well, if you want to go to heaven, you have to accept Jesus and you have to keep your nose clean and your hands washed and make sure you do all the right things or sing in the right places and say all the right words. And then when you die, you get to go to heaven. And basically, that's what the church has boiled the gospel down to, which is, in my opinion, boiled it down to about nothing. We are ineffective as a church in reaching our nation, reaching our world, reaching our community. Because basically, we have not allowed the gospel to be effective in reaching us. Selah. And it's only until we are transformed into the nature of Christ can we have a positive impact in the world in which we live. And so, the purpose of the gospel, the purpose in God opening up our eyes that we might see that Jesus is indeed His only begotten Son, that it was by the love of God that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in the Son could be transformed into the image of that Son. And so the purpose of life is transformation, not into the character and nature of Jesus. Now, what are the tools, and this is what we talked about 2 weeks ago, I believe, what are the tools then that God uses in order to bring about that transformation? One of the tools, one of the chisels that God uses in our lives is people. The Bible says that as iron sharpeneth iron, so one man sharpeneth another. And God will bring people into our lives, and we are all in this room old enough that we've had those people come into our lives and go out of our lives and come into our lives and go out of our lives. And we keep wondering to ourselves, why am I attracted to that kind of person? Or we wonder, why is that kind of person attracted to me? Because God is trying to get us chiseled into an image. And so God will use people in order to bring about the nature and the character of Christ within us. God will also use circumstances, which is one of the reasons why our religious cliche is, well, I guess we're going around that mountain again. That's our religious cliche. Well, the only reason why we go around any mountains with God is because the old person's not died off yet. And we just keep circling around and circling around because we keep ending up where we started the same as we started. Selah. And so God brings about circumstances into our lives in order to transform us into the nature and character of Jesus. Both people and circumstances are things that are external. The third way in which God brings about transformation into our lives is through something that is called spiritual disciplines. Now, when I use that word, maybe our mind just sort of goes blank because we go, I don't even know what spiritual disciplines are. Well, that's what we're going to be talking about. But there are many things that we know of as spiritual, that we know to do. We've just never been taught that what they were spiritual disciplines. Like, for example, the discipline of prayer. Okay? Now, we've never heard that, or maybe we've not heard, that prayer is a spiritual discipline. But that's exactly what it is. And there are different ways to pray. There are different forms in which prayer can take. And we'll look at some of those forms. But I'm starting today with the discipline of worship. And today, I may not get as far as I would. I mean, I may not say anything that you haven't heard before, but I want to relay for us a foundation so that we can build on top of it. One of the, I don't want to say complaints, but one of the things I hear is that, boy, your sermons sure are long. And then I hear also, you tell us too much. We can't comprehend everything that you say. Well, today, I'm not going to tell you near as much. It may still be as long. But I'm not going to tell you near as much as I would like to, because I felt like I had to get to a cutoff point in order to just simply take the next step. But what I want us to understand and get into our heads is that the messages that we hear on Sunday are not, they are freestanding like a brick. But a brick in and of itself is not very useful. But if you got 100 bricks, you can build a wall. Or you can build a walkway. But if you've got a wall that was supposed to be built with 100 bricks and you're missing one brick, then your wall doesn't have the integrity that it should have. And so I see each of our messages as a brick as we are endeavoring to try to build something. Okay? It's not just a matter of you come, you listen, you go home, I've done my duty, I went to church, aren't I a good person? The point is to hear something that I refer to as our takeaway that gives us something to chew on during the week. Okay? So last week we looked at 1 Timothy 4:7, which says, out of the New American Standard, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now, the word godliness that that Paul wrote to Timothy here is the word I'm transposing into the word transformation. So we would look at, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of transformation. Now, discipline actually is the word used in the New American Standard. And so what we have to understand is that this transformation is not something that happens to us. It's something that is developed in us. Transformation is not something that happens to us. In other words, we are not poofed. Okay? Or we wish we were. But it's not that God reaches down in His divine grace, touches us, and boom, it's all over with. It's a process that is called sanctification. We start at salvation and it never ends unless we decide to get off track. But it never ends. Okay? Here's the problem with discipline. Discipline is such an ugly word. No one in this room disciplines themselves to eat. Discipline comes in when you try to cut back on your eating. Discipline almost always is in reference to something we don't want to do. Or let me put it a different way. Discipline is almost always in reference to something that doesn't come natural. Eating comes natural. It's the discipline in ourselves as to what we eat or how much we eat or how often we eat. That's the part that comes unnatural. Which is why, ladies and gentlemen, we have to be transformed into Christ's nature. You see, I don't know why this crossed my mind just now, but let me tell you, and some of you have heard this before, but bear with me a minute. When Einstein was a teacher in college, he had his students read a book called Flatland. And it was the story of a creature who lived in a two-dimensional world. So the creature could move forward and backward and right and left. But it could not move up and down. Now you and I, we live in a three-dimensional world. We can look right and left, forward and backward, and we can look down and we can look up. We're in a three-dimensional world. But this book was about a creature, And this book called Flatland goes into this long description about how this creature survives in a two-dimensional world. But once you understand and get to thinking in two dimensions, forward and backwards, right and left, then the story changes and a visitor comes to this two-dimensional world. And this visitor can do miracles. The visitor can disappear. You and I call it a hop. Because if you're two-dimensional and all you can see is forward and you can't see up, when I hop, I disappear. Now, in a three-dimensional world, we don't think of hopping as a miracle. So all of a sudden then, we're going along in our three-dimensional world and a man shows up. And they come to him and they say, "We don't have any wine." He goes, "Oh." And we call it a miracle, and he goes, "Oh, where I come from, we can do this kind of thing all the time." The man on the side of the road hollers out and says, "Hey, son of David, have mercy on me." And he goes, "Well, what do you want?" He said, "I want to be able to see." We called that a miracle. He goes, "Oh, we did it all the time where I come from." Because the world he lives in is not the world we live in. And to us, we call it miraculous, and to him, he calls it ordinary. Because we have got to move our minds out of our world and into his world. Consequently, then, let this mind of however many dimensions it is he came from be in you. And be not carnally minded. Don't be three-dimensionally minded. But open up your mind to the possibilities of all that God can do. Because it is miraculous to us, but it is ordinary to God. And so God transforms our minds and our hearts, our spirits and our souls, into His image that we might think like He thinks, react like He reacts. Do what it is he does. He said, "I go away. But greater things than I have done shall you do." See how all this is starting to weave together? But it happens. But then what we do is we sit around and we go, "Well, I wonder why it's not happening." And then the cynic goes, "Well, there must not be a God because it's not happening." The truth is that we've never disciplined ourselves in order to create the environment for it to happen. And so Paul said to Timothy, don't get off on all the crazy wise tales, but discipline yourself. Proverbs 23:12 that we looked at last week out of the message says, give yourself to disciplined instruction. The Amplified says, apply your mind to instruction and correction. The NIV says, apply your heart to instruction. So it is something that we actually must do. Prayer is not something that comes natural unless we're in a hard time. One more time. Prayer is not something we do naturally until we're in a hard time. So we have to discipline ourselves to pray all the time. It is the discipline of pray without ceasing. And what does the lack of discipline lead to? It leads to 2 Peter 1:5-9 for this very reason, adding your diligence to divine promise, employ every effort in exercising your faith to develop virtue. Exercise virtue to develop knowledge. Exercise knowledge and you develop self-control. Exercise self-control, you develop steadfastness. Exercise steadfastness and you develop godliness. Exercise godliness and you develop brotherly affection. For these qualities are yours and increasingly abound in you. They will keep you from being idle or unfruitful unto the full personal knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is spiritually blind. So today, I'm going to start off with the discipline of worship. But in order to understand what worship is, we have to understand that worship is the desire of God. God desires to be worshiped. Now, Matthew 4:10 says, Jesus said, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall, not you can, or you might ought to, or periodically, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him alone shall you serve or shall you worship." Psalm 95:6 says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." And then, of course, your pastor's favorite, one of your pastor's favorite chapters is in John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24. And I'm going to ask you if you would please to turn there. John chapter 4. Jesus meets the woman at the well. And let me just very quickly say, this woman was not a prostitute, as you hear most preachers talk about. She was not. John chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you're using a church Bible, it's on page 981. If you're using the Message, it's on page 1461. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 4. This woman is not a prostitute. Never does Jesus get into a conversation with her about sin. When he did have a prostitute thrown at his feet and was told what Moses said to do, and they said, "Well, what do you think we ought to do?" He said to them, "He who is without sin cast the first stone." And then he turned around and he said to her, "Go and sin no more." So the conversation here that Jesus is having this woman has nothing to do with sin. As a matter of fact, what it has to do with is worship. Beginning in verse 19, it says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, I see and understand that you are a prophet. Our forefathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews.'" Notice how she has gotten defensive. See, you only defend what you care about. "But you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where it's necessary and proper to worship. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither merely in this mountain nor merely in Jerusalem. You Samaritans do not know what you are worshiping. You worship what you do not comprehend. We do know what we are worshiping. We worship what we have knowledge of and understanding. For after all, salvation comes from the Jews.'" Verse 23, "A time will come, however, indeed is already here, when the true, genuine worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father," here's our verse, "for the Father is seeking such people as these as His worshipers." God is a spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I think next week we're going to talk about what does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth. I think that's next week. But today, what I want you to see is that Jesus says to this woman, the desire of the Father's heart is for there to be worshipers. And the desire of the Father is that those worshipers would be balanced worshipers. Not all spirit and not all truth, but that they would worship in balance of spirit and truth. And next week we'll talk about that more. But when you worship in spirit and truth, it keeps you off of the flaky wagons. When you worship in spirit and truth, it keeps you off of the flaky wagons. Okay? Selah. But this morning, the point I'm trying to endeavor to make is this. God's desire is that we would be worshippers. Now, the legitimate question would be, well, with all of the angels to worship, why would God create man? Because angels do not have a self-will. And so because of that, they worship because that's what they were created to do. You and I were created to worship, but we fail in sin. And so now then we have to make a choice about what we worship. And here's the thing. See, the reason I don't believe in atheists, now I believe in agnostics. Okay, atheists say there is no God. Agnostics say, well, there is a God, but who cares? Everybody worships a God. Everybody's got a God of some kind. They may be their own God, but they believe that there's a God because their God's them, or their God's what they're after, or their God is whatever it is they are pursuing. Okay? But everybody believes that there is a God. They may not believe that He's the supreme being, but everybody worships something. Okay? So, the Father is desirous of those, though, who would discipline themselves to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So, the first, or one of the major parts of the foundation I'm trying to build today is this. I want us to understand, and I don't think this is coming as any great revelation to us, but I want us to understand and rethink in our minds that worship is what God desires. Okay? He doesn't, you know, food pantries and clothes closets and prison ministries and street witnessing, that's all secondary things. Those are things that grow out of us being a worshiper. The point in God opening up our eyes to see Calvary is that we might worship the man who died at Calvary. Are you with me? So the first question would be then this. Just exactly what is worship? I think the best way to define worship is to say what it is not. And worship is not going to church. Jesus said in Matthew 15, 8 and 9, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." That's out of the NIV. The message reads, "These people make a big show of saying the right thing, but their heart isn't in it. They act like they're worshiping me, but they don't mean it. They just use me as a cover for teaching whatever suits their fancy." You see, what happens, ladies and gentlemen, is that many times we have developed a culture where we say, "I went to worship service." And the inference there is that I worshiped. But you can go to a worship service and never worship. Selah. Because I don't carry any bags with stones in it. But the plain, simple truth is, we've had worship services here where there was no worship. And much of what we call worship service in America has nothing to do with worship. Jesus says, with their lips, they say all the right things. But worship, this is what Jesus is saying. Worship is not about what you say with your lips. It's about what's going on in your heart. And so it's possible to attend a worship service and never worship. It's possible to attend a service where there is no worship and still be a worshiper. Because it's not what happens around us. It's what happens in us. And so sometimes, and I want to just try to shake this culture out of our minds, we think to ourselves, we have worshiped God because we went to church. And what I want you to see is that you can go to church and never worship God. You can go to church and break out in a sweat. You can run around, hoop and holler, jump up and down. You can have all kinds of goosebumps and there still not be any worship involved. And so sometimes in order to define what something is, we need to understand what something isn't. I've actually had people say to me, "Well, I used to go down there to so-and-so church, I just never got anything out of it." And the question I always ask is, what did you put in? You freeloader? Because somehow or another we think that church is where we go to get something, rather than church being something where we go to be something. But you see, when you are your own God, You can walk out without getting something because you came to get something. Hello? Yes, ma'am? When you are your own God, you can go to church looking to get something and not get something because everybody else might have actually been involved in worship and you just missed it because your focus was in the wrong direction. Now, am I saying there's anything wrong with getting something from church? No, I'm not saying that. What I am saying is this. Whenever most people, when they say, I didn't get anything out of church today, what they mean is it was the church's fault and they never look in the mirror. That's the point I'm driving at. If I didn't get something out of a service I was in, I might ought to look in my own shoes first. Because maybe I wasn't where I needed to be. Because if I'm where I need to be, then really the rest of what's going on around me becomes irrelevant. Because God will meet me where I am if where I am is to meet God. Yes, ma'am? That's worship. That's worship. In fact, one of the things as we go through this thing about worship, there is a place for public worship and there is a place for private worship. Okay? And once again, that's the balance act. Truth and spirit, public and private, heaven, hell. You know, everything is in balance. Everything is in balance. So yes, if you're laying in the bed and you're focused, in fact, in a moment, we're going to talk about what worship is. And when I define worship for you, you'll understand that exactly what you were doing was worship. Okay? Everybody with me? Any questions? Let me put it to you this way. Let's suppose on my anniversary, I bring Michelle home some flowers. And she's just all excited. And she says, these are the most beautiful flowers I've ever seen. Thank you so very much for bringing me these flowers. And I go, well, you know, today is the, you know, day that we remember that you and I got married and this is what I'm supposed to do. And so I just brought these to you because, you know, this is what I'm supposed to do. Now, how do you know she don't want to hear that junk?
Take them back.
Yeah. Yeah, I was going to say, at that moment, I'm probably glad the roses don't have thorns because I'm getting ready to get slapped with them. That's exactly right. How many of you know that what she wants me to do, and this is a correct word, but we don't think of it this way, she wants me to worship right that moment. She wants me to declare a worth, which is what worship is, that, honey, I love you. I did this out of not out of duty, but out of devotion. You with me? Oh. Now, you've just been set up. You ready? Okay. Let's boil this down to what most people call being a Christian is them doing something because I'm saved. In other words, I went on a mission trip because I'm a Christian, or I witnessed because I'm a Christian, or I went to church because I'm a Christian, or I tithe, you know, I gave money at church because I'm a Christian, or I don't cheat on my taxes because. And see, we perform all of these duties. But if we're keeping score, it's duty, not devotion. If we're remembering, it's duty, not devotion. I don't know why you're mad at me this week. Didn't I bring you some flowers last week? But how many of you know flowers last week don't count if I'm holding them over her head? You say score keeping. But most of what people do for God, they do out of duty. Well, you know, because I'm a Christian, this is what I am supposed to do. Instead of, because I'm a believer, this is what I'm supposed to be. Yes? Okay. I figured that's why you raised your hand. Okay.
Thinking about it, she was like, what's the difference between reading the Bible and worshiping it?
Okay, let me repeat the question. She says she was talking to one of her friends last week who asked this question. What's the difference between staying at home and reading your Bible or going to church and there being people there who are reading their Bibles, but when they get back home, they don't live what they know? Okay? Is that the right question? All right. Maybe next week, I'm not sure exactly when all this will fall together, but at some point we're going to talk about the necessity of public and private worship. Okay? In the society in which we live today, there's a lot of people who believe they don't need to go to church. Okay? I can worship God at home. Okay, well, you can and you should, but not at the expense of public worship. Okay? Because they each feed the other. Alrighty? And so in order to live balanced, you have to have both. But what we're talking about in the question, though, is a reaction to hypocrisy. And so my reaction to hypocrisy, people I go to church with, I see them say one thing, but at home they do something else. My reaction to their hypocrisy is, well, I just won't go to church, which is nothing more than a trick of the enemy to get us out of balance. Okay? Nothing more than a trick of the enemy to get us out of balance. But it is also the wrong reaction. Because my reaction is that Jesus died for people. And there are going to be hypocrites. I hope we are never a church without them. Because if we are a church without them, we're not reaching out. Okay? So I hope we are never a church without them. But I am not going to modify what the Scriptures teach me about my worship and about my devotion and about how I should live. I'm not going to modify that based on how you live. I'm going to live up to the standard that God called me to of public and private worship, public and private prayer, communion, simplification, all of the other disciplines. I'm going to discipline myself in those, even if the rest of the world lives in hypocrisy. If nobody else wants to go with me, I'm going to stay on the right trail. I would rather go to church with a hypocrite than go to hell with them. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Because there are reasons why the Scripture calls us a body. There are reasons why the hand cannot say to the eye, I have no need of thee. Because I do have need of thee. Okay? Webster, according to your sheet there that I gave you, Webster's first definition for the word worship is to adore, to pay divine honors to reverence with supreme respect. Its number two definition was chiefly and eminently the act of paying divine honors to the supreme being or the reverence and homage paid to him in religious exercises. And I did not change that word. That was the word Webster used. Religious exercises, or I'm using the word disciplines, consisting in the discipline of adoration, the discipline of confession, the discipline of prayer, and the discipline of thanksgiving and the like. Number three, I love this definition that I found in Webster's 1828 edition. Webster defines worship as to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. What a great definition that is. To honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. Your pastor's definition is to declare worth. To declare worth. And so, Lori, if I'm laying in my bed and I am focusing on God and I am saying to Him how worthy He is, that's worship. No matter where I am or what I'm doing, if I am declaring God's worth, that is called worship. Worship is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. In other words, worship is to be preoccupied with God. Worship is to be preoccupied with God. Now, let me give you a chance to write, because I want you to focus up here for me, with me a minute. The other day I'm in my house. Everybody looking this way? The other day I'm in my house. And my wife hollers in from the back door. Hey, come out here. And I go outside to the garage. And she says, look at that rainbow. Now, how many of you know that when you look, when you see a rainbow, you look around for somebody to say look to, don't you?
Yeah.
You know? Because it's sort of like, ah! And we stand there and we just stare and we try to look at the beginning and we try to see the pot of gold at the end, and you know, is it landing in my yard? You know, and we just stand there. And now, how many of you have seen a dozen? And yet, if there was one out here, we'd all want to run out there and see it, wouldn't we? You know, because we never get tired of the beauty of that rainbow. Okay, you've just been set up again. Just take that concept, and that's what worship is. Worship is never getting tired of seeing God. Worship is never not looking around and going, hey, look at what I'm looking at. Worship is that no matter how many times I've seen it, when I see you again, you are still as beautiful as the last time I saw you. It's almost like the first time every time. Even with the rainbow. It's like the first time every time. And this is what worship is. It is to declare the worth of something. My wife in her mind said, this is so beautiful, it is worth sharing. That's worship. Now, I'm not saying she was worshiping a rainbow. Yeah. Okay, she would have to be white and have four legs and a horn out her head to do that. But, isn't that right? Yeah. I can't remember who that is right now, but I just remember. Huh? Rainbow Bright, yeah. Yeah, it had to be Rainbow Bright to worship. Is that who it was? Yeah. She'd have to be Rainbow Bright to be worshiping that rainbow. That's what I said. Four legs and a horn out the top of her head. Yeah, unicorn. That's what it was. Okay. All right. Back with me here, folks. Sorry about that. But she is declaring its worth like as if it was the first rainbow she had ever seen. Just think about Connie. I'll use you as an example here, my little beach girl. Okay? Connie never gets tired of seeing the ocean and probably watching the sunset over it. Now, how many times has she done that? Keith said 50 million. But how many more does she want? 50 million. See? Because she ascribes worth. Now, I'm not saying you worship the sunset. Okay. But what I'm saying is that this is what worship is all about, though. Worship is where the Holy Spirit allows us to see the grandeur of who God is. And in response to that, we start attributing worth to that. Like, you are the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. You're the most gracious. You're the most compassionate. You're the most caring. You're the most thoughtful. You are. Add your own verbs.
And I look forward
verbs.
To seeing you.
Add your own verbs. Yeah. That is what worship is. Okay? Now, in fact, when a picture of eternity, turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. When a picture of eternity is shown to us, Revelation's last book, it's right before glossary. Chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice from which I heard was as it were a trumpet sound talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things that must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set up in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon, see, here's worship, to look upon, it was like jasper, it was like sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight, like unto an emerald. See, that's worship, what's going on right there. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had their heads crowned of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal in the midst of the throne. And round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night worshiping, just declaring the worth of him who is holy. But he is so worth, he is so holy worth, that it is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when the beast gave glory and honor and thanks, which is all worship, that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the sound set before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure are they, and we were created. When God opened up John's eyes to see what eternity was like, eternity is filled with worship by worshipers who are worshiping in spirit and in truth, who are simply looking at something that is incomprehensible and declaring to that how worthy he is. That is what worship is. What is our problem? Yes, ma'am. Super admiration. You can say that. So what is our problem? Our problem is that we are worshiping so many false things that we can't, or we don't, or we won't worship what is the only true thing. Anyone else have a question? Yes, ma'am. The way it was described as worship. Mm-hmm.
I have heard people say
okay.
that while they are worshiping, they see visions.
I've heard people say that while they're worshiping, they see visions.
Similar to this.
Mm-hmm. See things similar.
Just a parts of it or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And I never had.
Mm-hmm. Me either. Let me answer this question that way. Never, ever, never, ever, never, ever commit the sin of comparing your experience against anyone else's. Never, ever, ever, never, ever commit that sin. It doesn't I'm not trivializing anyone else's experiences by any stretch of the imagination, But we should never say, I am not enough because someone else has had something else. Okay? I'll give you a good example of that. I've been hanging out with you crazy people since I was about 16 years old. I have been in places where people waved their hand, and it was like a wave. It was like a wave went across the room, and people fell over. I have been in lines where the four or five people before me and the four or five people after me all hit the floor. And I'm 52 years old. I started hanging out with you crazy people when I was about 16. I have never in my entire life ever hit the floor. Not one time. And I don't compare myself. I don't say that they're more spiritual because they're on the floor than I am. And I do not say that because I've never hit the floor, I'm more spiritual than them. I say, God, you do with them what you want to do with them, and you do with me what you want to do with me. Because I'm going to tell you one thing, you're not going to hit me on my head hard enough to knock me down. Okay? Anyway, you won't hit me hard enough for me to go down. But I'm not going to go down to impress you, and I'm not going to go down because the people beside of me did. If I go down, if I ever go down, it'll be because God took the wind right out of my sails and my sail went out. You know, and hey, if that happens, that's fine. But I never compare myself, my experience with God, my relationship with God, my understanding of God, my credibility with God, I never compare that against anyone else's experience. Never, ever, ever, never, never, ever do I ever want to commit that sin. That is a trick of the enemy that you ain't good enough. That's exactly what that is. All right? I'll be right there in a second. Yes, ma'am. He does come and show people different things. Yeah. That's okay. And that's fine. Okay. But the fact that I don't doesn't make me any more or any less. And the fact that you do doesn't make you any more or any less. Exactly. No. No, no. Never, ever, ever, never, never, ever compare yourself to anything other than what God has instructed you to be. Okay. Okay. No, because you never held him up. The video said you can't let God down because you're not holding God up. He's holding you up. Let me say this. Last night, I got ready to go to bed. I was waiting on the weather to come on. I was channel surfing, waiting on, you know, the hour, you know, how weather on the ones, yeah. And so I was waiting for it to get around the ones, so I'm channel surfing, waiting for it to get there. And there was a fight on HBO last night. And I wasn't going to watch it because, you know, it was the smaller weights and I just wasn't really interested. But then they said this was the title match of the night. And I was like, oh, these are the, you know, maybe some smaller guys, but these are the primos, you know. So I watched the fight last night. And I'm really glad I did because it was a good fight. But the guy who was supposed to win didn't win. But the guy who was supposed to win, one of the things he did was he would take a hit to the head. And when he did, now when you get hit in the head, what do? I step back. He'd get hit in the head and he would take two steps forward swinging. Now I'm thinking to myself, how do you train yourself to do that? That's discipline. How do you train yourself to take a hit in the head and step forward instead of stepping back? Okay? Now, having said that, When you feel what you are calling guilt, we have to train ourselves to step in, not step back. Because guilt is always from the devil. And so when he lays that blow upside your head, you need to step forward and be swinging. Because that's condemnation. Because what God does is as you lay down, he says, you and I haven't talked today. And you go, you know what, we haven't talked today. He goes, well, I'm ready to talk. What you want to say? Because he is never, never motivates us by guilt or condemnation. And so whenever you feel that, now the other side of that same coin is, it's really great that when you lay down at night, hadn't been there, because now you can make up for. Okay? And then part of my commitment then is that tomorrow, though, God, it's going to be a better day between me and you. Because I'm going to go to sleep thinking about you, and I'm going to wake up thinking about you. And the thing is that as we discipline ourselves, it becomes easier and easier and easier and easier. To the point where, as I've disciplined my eating over the last 2 years, Michelle said to me the other night, she said, you know what I'd like to have? I said, what? She said, I'd love to have a pizza. And I'm thinking to myself, so would I. I would love to have a pizza. But you know what? The last time we went out for pizza, I acted like I had never seen a pizza buffet bar before. Didn't I? And I am just eating that stuff because it was Sunday. It was my free day. I can have all I want. I had all I want. At about 5 o'clock that afternoon, I was worshiping at a porcelain god. Because something inside of me says, we don't do this anymore. And I haven't been back since. Because it now becomes easier to say, well, I'll tell you what, I'll swing in and I'll buy you a pizza and I'm going to buy me some wings. See? It becomes easier for me to make a different decision. Because I make the decision literally every moment of my life. Because I'm going to be truthful with you. There's not a moment in my life I'm not thinking about eating. There's not a moment that I'm not thinking about eating. Especially when I'm driving. When I drive, I think to myself, what am I getting ready to pass that I haven't eaten at in a while? And I hear South 21 in Matthews calling my name as loud as it can, as any name can be called. I hear South 21 saying, onion rings and a fish burger. Any other questions? Yes, Charlie.
I don't speak loud enough.
Okay. I'll try to get it close enough in here.
I got some kind of horse in here. Discipline works a lot better once you know the consequences.
Yeah.
Once you get to this porcelain thing, you know better next time.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right.
So it's not near as hard the second time. Once you get spanked.
But the more you do the right thing, the easier doing the right thing becomes. You with me? Okay. I'm getting ready for my final setup. That's why I want to make sure all hearts are clear. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37. Psalm's almost in the middle of your Bible. If you're using a church Bible, it's on page 518. Are you there? Delight yourself also in the Lord, which is worship. Delight yourself also in the Lord. He'll give you the desires and secret petitions of your heart. Now, I want you to see, ladies and gentlemen, that what we've done, because we are American Christians, or Christians who live in America, or people who think we're Christians, but we live in America. What we've done is we've emphasized part B of four. Oh, God's going to give me the desires of my heart. And that's all we want to talk about because we are our own God. And because we like stuff, Yeah, what's in it for me? Thank you very much. What's in it for me? We emphasize part B. What I want you to take out the door with you this morning is part A. Psalm 37a. Delight yourself also in the Lord. Okay? Now, write this down on your sheet there. God, show me today how to delight myself in you that I might worship you. God, show me today how to delight myself in you that I may worship you. Your homework assignment is to pray this prayer at the beginning of every day. Whatever you need to do, put it on a post-it, stick it on your bathroom mirror, put it on a post-it, stick it on your rear view mirror. Hey, write it on a post-it and take your stapler and staple it to your forehead. Whatever you need in order to get your attention, okay? Every day, I want you to begin your day with asking God to make you a worshiper. And show me today, O God, in the things that are going to happen in my life, how I might worship you in the midst of those things happening. Because you see, here's the thing. It's easy for us to worship when things are going like really well. But God wants to show us how to worship when our boat gets rocked. Because it's not worship in the good times. It is worship the Lord thy God. How? With all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind. With all that I am. And I promise you, ladies and gentlemen, that if you will sincerely ask God, God, today, I want you to be a constant remembrance of mine today. And in everything that passes across my world, I want you to show me, because I'm going to delight myself in you, I want you to show me how to worship you in this traffic. I want you to show me how to worship you when my 13-year-old gets home from school. I want you to show me how to worship you when my other acts like a jerk. Hello? Because it's going to be real easy for me to say, thank you, God, when something good happens. But during my whole day today, God, no matter what happens, I want you to show me that this is an opportunity for me to declare your worth. Because God, no matter what happens, you are still worthy. You are still worthy. No matter what happens in my life, you are still worthy. And God, I may have fallen and skimped my nose, but I didn't fall and bust my head open. I may have a headache, but at least I ain't got a migraine. I may only have a quarter of a tank of gas, but I thank God it's not sitting on empty.
Glad to have a tank.
I'm just glad to have a tank, God. Because at least I got something you can fill up now. But I'm going to worship you, God, every day in everything. I'm going to delight myself in you by declaring that you are worthy. Because He is worthy. Amen? God, it is our intention. It is our discipline, and it is our desire to worship you as you desire to be worshiped. We come and lay ourselves at your feet today and ask you to teach us, train us, correct us, and show us the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We will lift our hands. We will lift our hearts. We will lift our voices. And we will declare, "You alone are holy, holy, holy. You're the Lord who is God, and you are Almighty." Amen.